Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, April 19th, 2022, Psalms.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to the 25th Psalm. This great acrostic psalm, human author David, Ludawid, which is inspired scripture, the beginning of this psalm. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. The very fact that we are even here this evening is a demonstration of who and what you are. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Expectations of resurrection. Hal Lindsey. The execution of Jesus Christ began at 9 a.m. That's when he was nailed to the cross. The actual salvation work did not begin for three more hours. At 12 noon, that's when a supernatural darkness came over the land. And it was from 12 noon to 3 p.m. that God the Father gathered up the sins of the whole world, poured them out on Christ, and then judged them in him. But the execution began at 9 a.m. He died physically that afternoon at 3 p.m. According to John 19:30, just before his final breath, Jesus said something absolutely amazing. He cried out, "Tetelestai." Most English renditions of the Bible translate "Tetelestai," "It is finished." And that is a very accurate translation of the verb. But it gives some people the wrong impression. They think the Lord was lamenting the end of his life. Nothing could be further from the truth. Tetelestai is not a lamentation of death. It is a proclamation of victory. In the time of Jesus, when a Roman judge released a criminal, he would write "Tetelestai" across the criminal's certificate of debt. It meant that the penalty had been paid and the criminal set free. He could no longer be punished for the crimes on the certificate. It meant paid in full. And that's what Jesus meant when he cried out, "Tetelestai," the debt was paid, finished, but not his debt. He had no debt. He was impeccable, sinless perfection. He proclaimed paid in full over your certificate of debt. Maybe you didn't know that you had a certificate of debt. Colossians 2:13 and 14 says we do. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, he does more than forgive us. He redeems us. He certifies that he has forever paid our sin debt to God. We can never again be condemned for those things. And he has freed us from slavery to Satan, and freed us from slavery to the sin nature. Not only did Jesus solve the world problem of sin, he also defeated death. We live now in perishable bodies. We're going to be studying that tonight in the noon file. The Greek word is you're living in a skene, not a skinny. Skene tent. If it was that, it would be a fatty, not a skinny. See? For some. For others, it would definitely be skinny. Not too many, but for some. I'm preaching now, so I got to get on to the... Not only did Jesus solve the world problem of sin, he also defeated death. We live now in perishable bodies. Each one carries an expiration date. But that will not always be so. 1 Corinthians 15 says that though we now live in perishable bodies, we will one day inhabit imperishable ones. We live in mortal houses now, but we will one day reside in immortal ones. 1 Corinthians 15:54-57 goes on to say, "But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The Lord Jesus Christ solved the world problem of sin on the cross. And then he proved it to the whole world when he rose from the dead. His resurrection assures us of our own resurrection. Hebrews 2:15 speaks of people caught in a lifetime of bondage to the fear of death. Lots and lots of people are afraid of physical death, afraid to die. He alone, the Lord Jesus Christ, and only the Lord Jesus Christ, can deliver us from that fear. We can live in the certain knowledge that because Jesus rose from the dead, he defeated death itself. For those who are in Christ, the grim reaper has had his scythe taken away. Death has ceased to be a scary monster waiting at the end of life. It has become instead a doorway into something glorious and good and wonderful. It's all because of Jesus, his death and his resurrection. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, the ones who are protected by the power of God." All right, Psalm 25. We have reached a paragraph. We just got started in this paragraph, Psalm 25, verses 12 to 15. And in this paragraph, we see the principle that when virtue love is brought to completion in your heart, then discipline, and for David it was his installment discipline, is turned into the most phenomenal suffering for blessing. And that's what we have in verses 12 to 15. It is so, this is the human author is David. The Lamed of authorship is before his name, Le David. He is the human author of not only Psalm 25, but most of the Psalms of the Old Testament. And David is one of those that his failures have been written down in the Word of God for everybody to see. Aren't you glad that all of your failures are not written down in the Word of God for everybody to see? Well, David's were his worst. David sinned, got out of fellowship with God, and got into Satan's cosmic system. And he stayed there for some time. Interlocking systems of arrogance, interlocking systems of hatred. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. She was married. And then he killed her husband, committed murder, which is worthy of capital punishment. David came under horrific divine discipline. Warning discipline, intensive discipline. David was on the verge of the sin unto death. And then he rebounded. Got back into fellowship with God. Got out of the cosmic system. And by the way, he got out of the cosmic system and he never went there again. Never committed murder. He sinned. He never committed murder again. He never committed adultery again. That was over. That was done. Oh, he sinned from time to time, and he rebounded every time he did. But he never went back to murder and adultery. That was over. Just like the incestuous Corinthian. He was placed under Satan for the destruction of his flesh, the sin unto death. He was under the most horrific pain and suffering. And then he rebounded. Got out of the cosmic system into fellowship with God. And he never, ever went back to incest again. He sinned from time to time because he had a free will. But not incest. David sinned from time to time, but not murder. Not adultery. That was over. Now, he's in fellowship with God. And now he's writing out the installment discipline over about a 15-year period in 4 installments. Right now, he's in the last of those 4 installments. The Absalom Revolution. His own son. How can anything hurt a father more than his own son? His own son starting a revolution to have his father thrown out as king, driven from the palace, and then he went to war to kill him. And Absalom was a chip off the old block. And nothing, it just broke David's heart. Tremendously. He's left. He's in this desert south of Jerusalem. He's lost everything. Materially, monetary-wise, he's lost everything. Some of the establishment military forces went with him. They're with him. And he's about ready to face Absalom and the revolutionary forces. And he writes this psalm. It's an acrostic psalm because David wants to go through the Hebrew alphabet and remember points of doctrine all the way through. And communicate those points of doctrine. And that's why this is so powerful. And we have now come to the paragraph verses 12 to 15. And David has... Well, he's been in fellowship with God for about 15 years. He's been writing out installment discipline. He has been growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Virtue love is being brought to completion in his heart. Tremendous love for the Father, which motivates impersonal love for all. And David has impersonal love for his son, Absalom. Even though he knows that his son has driven him out of the palace and is now going to war to kill him. David has impersonal love for his son Absalom. And he has occupation with Jesus Christ. And he shares the happiness of God. You see, here he is with nothing materially. He's lost everything. And yet, he has everything. Because if you have occupation with Jesus Christ, you have everything. You have occupation with Jesus Christ, you share the happiness of God no matter what you face by way of adversity. David is occupied with Christ. He shares the happiness of God in this darkest of hours. We're gonna see that. In the noon file, with the word loon, and it means night, and the night speaks of adversity. He is, as it were, in a time of the night, of great, great adversity. And in the midst of that great adversity, he is sharing the happiness of God and occupy with Jesus Christ. We've studied verse 12. That's the first verse of this paragraph. Verse 12 is the MAME file. That represents water. The MAME file is the water of the Word of God file. The believer who fears the Lord is teachable. He has two great things, positive volition and humility. Therefore, the Lord can teach him his ways, his plan, the Lord's plan for his life. Who is that man? The one who fears the Lord. The man who fears the Lord, first of all, has humility. Category 1, fear of the Lord, which is the foundational virtue of the spiritual life. He has maximum respect for the authority of God, the authority of the Word of God, and the authority of the communicator of Bible doctrine. This category 1 fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111 verse 10, Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10, Proverbs 15:33. The believer who functions under category 1 fear of the Lord will develop category 2 fear of the Lord, occupation with Jesus Christ. Category 1 fear of the Lord, humility, plus positive volition is the beginning of wisdom and results in category 2 fear of the Lord, occupation with Christ, which is the completion of wisdom. The completion of wisdom is having virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Personal love for God the Father, the great motivational virtue, which motivates impersonal love for all and occupation with Jesus Christ. David has genuine humility, maximum respect for the authority of God and the authority of the Word of God. And this has resulted in David being a spiritually mature believer, occupied with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is David's most important love, and therefore he can face the disasters of life and make the right choice, the right application of God's Word to his life. The word to teach or to instruct is an interesting word, yara in the Hebrew. In the Kal stem, it actually means to shoot arrows. The Niphal stem, which is the passive of the Kal stem, it means to be shot through with arrows. But we have the Hifil stem, and it means to shoot people in the heart with Bible doctrine, truth. In other words, it's a word for teaching, to instruct. The target for the absolute truth of God's Word is the heart of the believer. The Lord will teach the believer who fears Him. He will teach the believer who has humility and positive volition. He will teach the believer who is teachable. Who is that man, the one who fears the Lord? He, the Lord, will instruct him in the way that he should choose. The word to choose is bakir. The Lord has revealed his choice for every one of our lives. He has revealed his choice for your life. It has been revealed in his word. The believer with humility and positive volition will get the Lord's choice for his life, Bible doctrine, in his heart. He will learn it, believe it, metabolize it, because he is teachable. Bible doctrine in the heart of the believer gives him the option of choosing God's way for his life in every situation and circumstance. So now you have the option. You have the option of choosing God's way for your life, which is always the right way, or choosing your own way, which is the wrong way. God has given each one of us a volition. That's one thing we have in common with the angels, to resolve the angelic conflict. We have a volition like they had a volition. We have a volition to choose for Jesus Christ and believe in Him for eternal salvation or reject Him. We have a volition to choose for the Word of God, believe Bible doctrine, or reject Bible doctrine in arrogance. So you now have the option of choosing God's way for your life or your own way. We all have a free will. We are the products of our own decisions. You can't blame your decisions on anybody else. That's a part of growing up. A part of growing up is taking the responsibility for your own decisions. And David has taken the responsibility for his decisions. People living in the cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred, make all the wrong choices. And eventually, well, it's like being on a freeway, especially in California. I haven't been down there for several years now. I haven't been anywhere. I haven't gone anywhere. I haven't taken my wife out to dinner anywhere. She has been cooking. She's a slave living in Pastor Olson's house. And she makes breakfast and dinner day after day after day after day after day after day. She had been doing this for so long. Every once in a while she goes over to the drawer by my where I sleep and looks where the 45 is. It's time for a cult cleansing. No, but she is there saying, "Where are we going for dinner?" I said, "Honey, you just sit down and I'll boil some hot dogs." She immediately gets to the stove and starts working. Because Debbie hates hot dogs. And I don't blame her. Who wants to eat lips and assholes, you know? Unless it's a kosher hot dog, I guess they use it as something else for that. People living in the cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred, make all the wrong choices. And eventually they run out of options. When I used to go to California, I don't even want to go to... Who would hell would want to go to California? I would get on the freeway and I knew, well... I knew where I wanted to go. I just didn't know what off ramp to take. And so I'm driving along, and all of a sudden I see that's the one I need to take. I can't get there. There's 7, 8, 9, 10 lanes, and they're all packed bumper to bumper, and I'm in the left lane, and I need to be. And I missed the off ramp. Miss it. I just ran out of options. So instead of going to Disneyland, I wound up in Mexico. You know? And that's what happens with a lot of believers. They live in the cosmic system and they make wrong choices and they run out of options. They don't have any left. There's nothing left for them but divine discipline. James 4:6, God goes to war with the arrogant, but He gives grace to the humble. Who is that man? The one who fears the Lord. He, the Lord, will instruct him in the way that he should choose. Now that brings us to verse 13 in this great paragraph, verses 12 to 15. Verse 13 is the noon file. The noon is the 14th letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The noon file. That's what a noon looks like. You spell it like this. That's noon. That's not none. That's noon. This is the noon file. 14th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The nun was originally used for a fish standing up on its tail, or a fish darting through the water. So, one, the nun file speaks of activity. It speaks of capacity. Capacity for life. Capacity for love. Capacity for happiness. Capacity for adversity. David has capacity for life, love, happiness, and adversity. Two, David is in the midst of the greatest disaster of his life. And he has capacity to glorify God in the midst of it. He's in the midst of the greatest disaster of his life. He's not feeling sorry for himself. He's not full of self-pity. He's not off crying, woe is me, woe is me. He knows Jesus Christ. He loves Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is his most important love. He shares the happiness of God. He has capacity for life, love, happiness. And right now he has capacity for this greatest disaster of his life. Three. But David has capacity for life and happiness in the midst of this great disaster. David has capacity for life and happiness in the midst of this great disaster. Four. David is in the fourth installment of his divine discipline, and that is the Absalom revolution. David is in the fourth installment of his divine discipline, the Absalom revolution. Five. David has lost everything that is of value materially. He's lost everything that is of value materially. But as a spiritually mature believer, he has capacity for this great adversity. He is like Job. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everything. When you have nothing, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you may have lost everything by way of material wealth. David is no longer sitting as king of Israel. His son has usurped that authority. He has lost everything of value. But David has everything because he has Jesus Christ. And if you have occupation with Jesus Christ, you have everything, even when materially you have nothing. All right, verse 13 starts out, his soul shall dwell at ease. This is David's soul. This is the noun nephesh with the third person singular suffix plus the cal imperfect of the verb loon plus the preposition bath prefix to the noun tov. Nephesh. N-E-P-H-E-S-H. Nephesh. Nephesh is the Hebrew word for soul, equivalent to the Greek word psuche. The third person singular masculine suffix is his soul, David's soul. This is David's soul. Now the real you is your soul, not your body. I can't see the real you. I see the tent that the real you is residing in, but I can't see the real you. The real you is your soul. The real you, your soul, temporarily lives in a human body called a skene. In the Greek, it's a tent. However, the believer in Jesus Christ is looking forward to a permanent home, a resurrection body that his soul and human spirit will live in for all eternity. So one, our physical body is a tent. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:1-2. 2 Corinthians 5:1-2. And we're heading there. Well, I think we're in 2 Corinthians 2 on Wednesday night. I'm in 2 Corinthians 4 in my study. What comes after 4? You got it. 5. 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, earthly tent is your physical body. Your physical body is an earthly tent. We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, physical death, and it will be torn down. Apart from the rapture, I realize the rapture, if the rapture occurs, then you won't die physically. And I'll be real honest, I think the rapture could happen, well, it is imminent, anytime. I think just whenever you cut a tree down, you can see the shadow of it coming before it hits the ground. And you just look at everything at this time and what the Bible says about the tribulation. I can see the shadow is getting pretty close to the ground. The rapture could be very close. We may not die physically. That'd be a shame. I'd be pissed off for one nano of a second. But that's all. I'd be in a resurrection body. I'd go from a tent physical body to a resurrection body. If I die physically, and then the rapture occurs after I die, I go from an interim body into a resurrection body. Either way, it's great. But this is a physical body torn down, physical death. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, resurrection body. For indeed, in this house, our physical body, we groan. That's suffering. There's going to be suffering associated with our physical body. Longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, our resurrection body. So our physical body is a tent. Two, the real you, your soul, lives temporarily in a tent. The human body. The real you, your soul, lives temporarily in a tent, the human body. And I've had lots of tents in my lifetime. Small tents, pup tents, little tents, big tents. And I really enjoyed all of them. They all had a purpose. Some of them, I took a small pup tent clear up miles up to the top, about 11,000 feet, and then slept on top of the mountain at 11,000 feet so that I could go right from there out hunting. And that's when I was stupid enough to go bow and arrow hunting, which that is the, I call it bow and arrogance hunting. I did that, and that was the stupidest decision I did. I slept on top of a mountain in a pup tent. That was stupid. And then I get up and I walk right into a trophy buck, mule deer buck, absolutely. And I get up on top. I just have a hunch he's going to shoot up the top of this mountain. I'm going to be up there. And I get up there and I look, and here he comes. He comes right, and I'm in behind these bushes. He comes right into my bush, 3 feet away. Giant mule deer buck. And I got my bow. And I'm going, where in the hell is a gun? My hands are sweating. I took my fingers to grab a hold of the arrow and start pulling back. When I grabbed hold of the arrow, the arrow was here, and all of a sudden it's here. The buck is there. My arrow is pointing over here. And when the arrow went poom over here, the buck turns and looks at me. You stay where you are while I put the arrow back up here. And then he took off. And I shot and I went over his back. And he was 3 feet away. Ward Hubbard was with me. And Ward says, "Gee, I could have hit him with a rock." I said, I'd get another arrow, but I'd miss you too. So I don't know. So that was the end of my bow and arrogance, honey. That is bullshit, I'll tell you that. There's a reason why the Indians lost, I'll tell you. Well, from then on, it was rifle hunting. Rifle hunting. All the way. Now that's something probably all that most of you will remember about this class tonight. Point three. The Lord Jesus Christ created the first tent. He formed it out of the dust of the ground. Now this, we need to learn from the Word of God. Truth. The Lord Jesus Christ created the very first tent. He formed it out of the dust of the ground. And then into that tent he breathed neshama, the spark of life. What was made first? The tent, the physical body was made first. Was there human life there? No! There was no life. It was a tent, but no life was there until Jesus Christ breathed neshama into the tent, and then Adam became a living soul. And then from the rib of Adam, Jesus Christ constructed the tent for Isha, the woman. He constructed the tent first and then breathed in Neshama, the spark of life. The body came first, there was no human life. And then the spark of life, Neshama, was breathed in to Adam and Isha. Since the fall of man, the Lord Jesus Christ weaves together the tent in the womb of the woman. And then at physical birth, when the tent is completed, it exits the womb and God creates the real you, Neshama, soul life, and puts you in your temporary house, your tent. Four. So in our short time here on earth, we are all tent dwellers. In our short time here on earth, we are all tent dwellers. So right at physical birth, God is preparing us for eternity by giving us a very temporary tent to live in, the physical body. Five, God is saying, this is not your eternal home, this is only your temporary home. God is saying, this is not your eternal home, this is only your temporary home. Six, God has an eternal home waiting for the soul, the real you, to live in forever, a resurrection body. God has an eternal home waiting for the soul, the real you, to live in forever and ever and ever. It will never wear out. Tents wear out. I've had a lot of all these different kinds of tents. Tents that I took fishing, tents that had dividers so we could put kids on one side and adults on the other. We had tents where we could have half the church there that could come into the tent, and we'd have serve our meals in there. And it was warm, lots of light, great food. We ate like royalty in that tent. But they wear out. Tents all wear out, but not your resurrection body. 7. So God creates the real you, your soul, and places your soul in a very temporary home, a tent. God creates the real you, your soul, and places your soul in a very temporary home, a tent. Eight, God in His amazing grace allows this tent to wear out and then be taken down. God in His amazing grace allows this tent to wear out and then be taken down. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter, well, you might not even have to turn. I just read 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. Just look up to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. And this is where I am in study. This is some of the most fantastic doctrine. I can't wait to get there. And you know how fast I go. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Now, that's a very important thing to remember, that right there. Do not lose heart. We're going to see that again, the very same word used in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, our tent is wearing out. The outer man is the tent that you're living in. Even though our outer man is decaying, it's wearing out, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. How fantastic. Now this is true of the winner believer. The winner believer watches his tent wear out, but the winner believer has positive volition and genuine humility. He loves the Lord. He loves Bible doctrine. He finds a sound Bible teaching church, and he gets in there and he learns doctrine today, and he metabolizes doctrine tomorrow, metabolizes doctrine the next day, and he's being renewed. Renewing of the mind, day by day, renewing of the mind. And that's growing up. That's what it means to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're being renewed day by day through consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine. So therefore, we don't lose heart. But though our outer man, our physical body, the tent, is wearing out, decaying, yet our inner man, our soul, is being renewed day by day, growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, having virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. As this human body, this tent, wears out day by day, we step closer to our eternal resurrection body and our eternal destiny in heaven. Point 9. Therefore, a part of the preparation for heaven includes suffering for blessing. A part of the preparation for heaven includes suffering for blessing. Now we just had verse 16 again. Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, our tent is wearing out, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. The renewing of our mind through consistent and faithful metabolization of the Word of God. Verse 17. For momentary light affliction, that's suffering for blessing, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Our momentary light affliction, suffering for blessing that the winner believer, once you reach spiritual adulthood, you qualify for suffering for blessing. And the winner believer views that as momentary light affliction, producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we, that's the winner believer, we don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, all the material things in this life. But the things which are not seen are eternal. What's that? God. God the Father, Jesus Christ, that personal love for Jesus, for God the Father, that occupation with Jesus Christ. He's the most important love of your life. Turn over to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Now we have another mature believer, Moses, spiritually mature believer, who has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. By faith, by maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart, Moses, when he had become great, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused the throne of Egypt. He could have been received the throne of Egypt. He refused the throne of Egypt, choosing rather to endure suffering for blessing with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches, suffering for blessing, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward, eternal rewards and blessings in heaven for the winner believer. 10. God has a great system of suffering for blessing designed to prepare the believer for heaven. God has a great system of suffering for blessing designed to prepare the believer for heaven. This suffering is a grace blessing from the Lord so that you can concentrate on God and His Word. Especially occupation with Jesus Christ. This suffering is a great blessing from the Lord so that you can concentrate on God and His Word, especially occupation with Christ. David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Yes. And he's talking about, you have two hands. God the Father is holding one hand. Jesus Christ is holding the other hand. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Personal love for God the Father, occupation with Jesus Christ. And so you share the happiness of God in those moments. 12. Suffering for blessing for the mature believer, like David, provides for increased occupation with Christ and happiness in the midst of great adversity. Suffering for blessing for the mature believer, like David, what he's going through with the Absalom revolution, provides for increased occupation with Christ and sharing the happiness of God in the midst of great adversity. You see, you're still in Hebrews 11. We read verses 24 to 26. Look at verse 27. By faith, maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the Pharaoh. For he endured suffering for blessing, seeing him who is unseen, Jesus Christ. Occupation with Jesus Christ. That's the unseen thing. The winner believer is occupied with the unseen things. Occupation with Jesus Christ. Personal love for God the Father. That which is eternal. God. And His Word. 13. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes more real to the winner believer through the privilege of suffering for blessing. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes more real to the winner believer through the privilege of suffering for blessing. The winner believer knows that God created his tent and the real you, your soul, and put you in it. The winner believer knows that God will strike the tent at the exact right time and take you out of it and bring you home to heaven to be with Him. And the winner believer has absolute confidence in the Lord. He is occupied with Jesus Christ. He shares the happiness of God. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. His soul, and then we have the verb loon. L-U-N, loon. One, loon means to lodge. Literally, it means to spend the night. It means to spend the night. Two, the night refers to the maximum pressure, maximum adversity that David faces with the Absalom revolution. The night refers to the maximum pressure and maximum adversity that David is facing in the Absalom revolution. Three, it refers to the suffering for blessing that spiritually mature believer is now facing. It refers to the suffering for blessing that spiritually mature believer is facing. The preposition bath means in, and then we have tov. And you've seen this many times. T, long O, B, tov. And tov means, first of all, that which is intrinsically good. It includes prosperity and happiness. That which is intrinsically good, prosperity and happiness. So the corrected translation, his soul will spend the night suffering for blessing of the Absalom revolution in prosperity and happiness in that which is intrinsically good. His soul will spend the night suffering for blessing of the Absalom revolution in prosperity and happiness, that which is intrinsically good. David is a spiritually mature believer. David loves God and he loves the Word of God. Bible doctrine is the number one priority of his life. He has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. So one, as a spiritually mature believer, David has enjoyed phenomenal temporal blessings, spiritual blessings, blessing by association, historical impact, and suffering for blessing. As a spiritually mature believer, David has enjoyed phenomenal temporal blessings, spiritual blessings, blessing by association, historical impact, and suffering for blessing. Two, in the time of this historical crisis and national disaster of the Absalom Revolution and the Civil War, David has lost all of his temporal blessings. In the time of this historical crisis and national disaster of the Absalom Revolution and Civil War, David has lost all of his temporal blessings. Three, in times of this of historical crisis and national disaster, the spiritually mature believer can lose all temporal blessings, but he continues to have great spiritual blessings. In times of historical crisis and national disaster, the spiritually mature believer can lose all temporal blessings, as David did. But he continues to have great spiritual blessings. Personal love for God the Father, which motivates impersonal love for all. Occupation with Jesus Christ, sharing the happiness of God, and a fantastic personal sense of destiny. Four, he still has the greatest treasure of all. The treasure of the Word of God in his heart. He still has the greatest treasure of all, the treasure of the Word of God in his heart. Five, he is still alive and blessed by logistical grace to make good decisions to glorify God to the maximum. He is still alive and blessed by logistical grace to make good decisions to glorify God to the maximum. So the first half of the noon file, his soul will spend the night suffering for blessing of the Absalom Revolution with in intrinsic goodness and prosperity and happiness. And then he concludes, and his seed shall inherit the earth. Ooh. This looks all the way down to the Son of David, Jesus Christ, coming back at the second advent, who will rule planet earth in the millennial kingdom. But we will look at that next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.